Hello. Street Preacher's Catechism class for today. Welcome, and may the Lord bless you and show you his kindness as we proceed to study his word. We are studying the Westminster Larger Catechism. There's two, there's the shorter. This is the larger one that we're dealing with presently at the moment. And we are up to question and answer number 71. Yesterday we dealt with the subject of justification. How it is, that is, that a man is justified before God. And that is, of course, through faith and faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Today's question is, how is justification an act of God's free grace? This question arises because of, well, yesterday's subject, because the answer to the question, what is justification, the answer was, we saw that it was an act of God's free grace. So the question now is, how is justification an act of God's free grace? And the answer given by the Catechist is this, answer 71. Although Christ, by his obedience and death, did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in the behalf of them that are justified, yet inasmuch as God accepteth the satisfaction from a surety which he might have demanded of them, and did provide this surety, his own only Son, imputing his righteousness to them, and requiring nothing of them for their justification but faith, which also is his gift, their justification is to them of free grace. And the Bible verses that we would apply to this are taken from the book of Romans. Again, Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. Check them out for yourself. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the Catechist's answer to his own question, how is justification an act of free grace? Well, what is the meaning? What does the Catechist, and of course, what does the Bible mean by the term free grace? Well, it's God's favour instead of the opposite, his disfavour. His disfavour, of course, is his wrath, is his anger, his being alienated from us because of our sin, because of our wickedness, because of our lawlessness, and because, well, deeper still, because of our sinful natures. And so his disfavour is upon us all. That's why we need to be justified, because we are all under the disfavour of God. He does not favour us. He does not like us in our sin, cannot behold us. So God's favour, his free grace is his favour bestowed freely, totally freely, without any compulsion on God's part that he has to, that he's compelled to in any such way. God's favour bestowed freely upon undeserving men and women, undeserving sinners, because we do not deserve his favour. We deserve the very opposite, that his wrath is upon us. Well, that's clearly seen. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, check it out for yourself. it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, that's the revelation of God's wrath because of man's apostasy, departure from God. And because of our departure from God, well, we have lost God's favor. Adam lost it for us when he sinned, the first man and the head of the race. He sinned, he lost God's favor for himself and for all his posterity. All of us, right down to this very day. By natural generation, we are sinners. We are without God's favor. We are deserving of his wrath. And of course, that wrath is to be seen all over the world. You see it evident societies and nations, in societies and communities. You think of our present circumstances and all the woes, you know, and all the sorrows that have come. As you reflect upon it, you know, perhaps maybe you think to yourself, well, you know, this is awful, things can be worse. Well, actually, they could. They could. It is, however God deals with us in this world, it is, believe me, it is less than we deserve. What we do deserve, rather than God's favor, what we do deserve is his eternal, his everlasting wrath. So his disfavor is his wrath, alienated from him, from his love, and from his grace, and from all the benefits of the mediator. So the meaning of free grace is that God's favor is bestowed freely upon such people, men and women, who are undeserving, totally undeserving, deserving the very opposite, ill-deserving, the catechist says, deserving that eternal and everlasting wrath, to be separated God from forever and ever, with no way back to him. But God in his kindness, you see, Romans chapter 8 again, but God commendeth his love towards us. How? In this, that he has produced and provided a mediator, appointed him, anointed him, his only begotten son, and sent him into the world to take upon him as our nature and to live in obedience to God, perfect obedience, a perfect life, dying on that cross, bearing, taking the wrath that we sinners deserve. So that when a sinner, when a man or woman conceived and born in sin, living in sin, turns from their sin, repents, that is, and believes on the mediator, on the Lord Jesus Christ, God bestows his favor, free grace, his favor upon those who are undeserving and those who are ill-deserving. It's what the word grace means. Unmerited, unearned, unworked for. You can't be religious for it. You can't be good for it. You can't pay for it, work for it. You can't do anything for it. Because the moment you say you have to do something, God's covenant of grace, you see, is totally unconditional. The moment that you say that you have to do something for it, it's no longer grace. It's no longer free. You're earning it. You're meriting it. But it's not by merit. It's by the merit of another, God's Son, Jesus Christ. He merited the salvation. And it is by God's free grace. It's bestowed upon undeserving, even ill-deserving sinners. That's what the term free grace means. It's a free gift to the sinner. Doesn't mean it's free altogether. Free to us, free to you and I, to those, that is, who trust in Jesus Christ and God's mediator. It is free to us. It is without cost. Everything is given. Everything is of grace. From beginning to end, start to finish, it's all of grace. Purely, purely of grace, free, but at great, at awesome cost to God himself by his Son, Jesus Christ. in order for us to be redeemed, and in order for us to become partakers of God's free grace, the Son of God had to leave heaven and leave his glory there and come down into this sin-cursed world and live amongst men and women, be abused by wicked, evil men, nailed to a cross, crucified, died, dead, buried, raised again, ascended to heaven, glorified now in heaven. All this had to take place. All that work had to be done, and done absolutely to the utmost perfection had to be done, without a single flaw in it. Else you and I could not be redeemed. Salvation could not be set forth before you today. Through God's mediator, God's only begotten Son. So there's a cost involved, but the cost isn't to you or me. The cost isn't to the sinner. The cost is met by God himself, the only begotten Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the blessed and holy Trinity. So the necessary purchase, you know, because it was necessary, this purchase on God's part, because of the justice of God that has been violated. Not only are we born, not only are we conceived and born in sin, but we have lived in sin, violated God's justice, his commandments, broken every single one of them, both tables of the law. First table of the law is Godward, loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Second table of the law is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But we do the very opposite from the moment that we are born. Shapen in iniquity, we come into this world formed in sin and lawlessness and living in it all our days, but for the grace, the free grace of God. And so we have trashed God's commandments, broken every single one of them. We've violated God's justice. So somebody has to pick up the tab, as it were. Somebody has to pay the price. Because, you see, God cannot deny himself. He is the thrice holy God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him in his sight. God cannot deny himself, his own being, his own character, his own will. He is perfectly and altogether righteous, holy. His holiness has been transgressed. His holy law has been transgressed by every single one of us. So God cannot just ignore sin, cannot just wink at it the way that you and I might do. Oh, it's only a small thing. It's only a half-truth, like, you know. I just brush it under the carpet and let's move on, let's forget it, you know. But God doesn't forget. God doesn't wink at sin. God doesn't brush it under the carpet. But he has dealt with it, and dealt with it subtly, fully, and finally in the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the way to deal with sin, to repent of it. That is to come before God in tears of sorrow and repentance, coming to his Son, Jesus Christ, and confessing that sin in order that we might be pardoned, forgiven, completely, sin dealt with, thoroughly, fully, finally, and through the work of the mediator, God's Son, Jesus Christ. So a surety, what is a surety? That's the word here the catechist uses. Yet inasmuch as God accepteth the satisfaction from a surety, well, a surety is a person who's a guarantor or a substitute, pays the debt for another. And that's what Jesus, in his mediatorial work, has done. He's a substitute. He has taken the place of others. He has taken the place of sinners. He's our surety. He's our substitute. So that the moment that we trust in him, in his mediatorial work, when we trust in his atoning blood, when we trust in his blood sacrifice for sin, our sin, and all that it deserves, all the ill that it deserves, all the wrath that it deserves, is lifted from off of us and placed upon our guarantor, our surety, our substitute. He takes the penalty that you deserve. And he gives you, furthermore, he gives you what is his. He gives you what you don't deserve. God's free grace, God's forgiveness, eternal life, all the benefits of that which the mediator came to accomplish. So that's the meaning of free grace. We have a substitute, we have a surety, an act of God's free grace that brings justification, rightness with God. And we need rightness with God because we're not right. None of us, none righteous as God, no, not one. Not a single man, woman, or child born into this world. All of us, sinners in Adam, sinners by nature, sinners by practice, separated from God, cut off, alienated from God, under his well-deserved disfavor, wrath, and facing his everlasting and eternal judgment. But for his free grace, but for his only begotten Son being our substitute, taking your place and taking what you deserve and giving you what you don't deserve. Everlasting love, everlasting righteousness. For the want of one thing and one thing only, the Catechist tells us, faith and faith alone, in Christ alone, believing. The one and only thing that God requires of you is that you should believe in his surety, the substitute that he has provided, the mediator that he has produced and provided and sent into the world, that a sinner like you might be justified, made right with God. But then the need for this free grace, somebody might ask the question, it's often been asked and is often presented to us, should not God just love everybody and forgive everybody without all this, without having produced and provided for us a mediator, sending his only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross for sinners, to shed his blood in order that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God? Why doesn't God just simply and only forgive everybody's sins? Well, because God is holy. Because we've offended, we've transgressed his holy character, nature, and will. We have transgressed his law. So, you see, the penalty has to be paid. It either paid by the substitute, the surety, Jesus, or it's paid by you yourself. And that's the bottom line, really. Are you willing to take this risk, I ask you? You reject the Son of God? You reject the salvation of God? Well, then you pay the price in full yourself. Every last farthing, as Jesus says. In that day when God judges you, you'll be judged and condemned to the uttermost. You pay the price yourself. Somebody has to pay the penalty of the law. The law has been broken, and that just cannot be ignored. It's not ignored in, well, it is ignored in society because of the wickedness, the evil of men. But it ought not to be. I mean, the rule of law is to be upheld in a society. That's the normal, at least anyway. And so if the law is broken, somebody has to pay the penalty. Well, so with God's law. We've broken it. We've transgressed it. We've lived contrary to it, contrary to God in our natures, contrary to God in our practice, contrary to God's character and will, every which way, somebody has to pay the price. And if somebody doesn't pay it for you because you can't pay it, you haven't got enough, you haven't got the collateral to pay the price, so you are, you know, bereft, you're lost, you're undone, you're ruined, you're faced with eternal, you're faced with eternal damnation. Unless somebody steps up to the plate, unless somebody steps forward and says, I will pay the price. I will stand as surety. I will stand as a substitute. I will pay that man, that woman's debt. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Because God can't just wink at sin. He can't just brush it under the carpet the way you do. That carpet one day will be rolled up, and all the sins that you've brushed under the carpet will all be revealed, will all be exposed in that day before the whole universe. Everything that you ever thought and did, and every word that you ever spoke, will be published across the whole universe. You'll be covered in utter and absolute shame and disgrace, publicly, before the entire universe. Unless that is the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, has taken all your sin away. Because when he takes it away, he takes it so far away that not even God himself can find it. As far as the east is from the west, he buries it in the deepest sea, never, never to be recovered and found again. So don't go brushing your sin under the carpet, pretending, deceiving yourself, your own heart, that it's of no account, no matter. It is. Only one place to bury your sin, and that's under Calvary's blood, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Go to him and receive forgiveness in his name. What right do sinners have to talk about God's love is another question that's sometimes raised. Well, again, as I said yesterday, people talk very lightly about God's love, as though it was just like human love. Human beings in our modern society, people sing about love. They wax very eloquently in poetry about love. And they even talk about God's love, but they make an utter nonsense of it because it's a holy love. Everything about God, every one of his attributes, every one of his virtues is crowned with holiness. He is holy to the uttermost, and his love is holy. The problem with the world and your modern mediator is it can sing and talk very eloquently about love and even God's love, but it cannot define it. So what is the definition of God's love, and where are you to find it? Where are you to see it? Because travel through the universe, you'll find it nowhere. Not in the galaxies, not in the world, not in creatures great and small, not in the mountains, the hills and the valleys. There is no sight of God's love anywhere, only in one place and one place only. God's only begotten Son, nailed to a cross, given by God for wicked sinners, that they might be reconciled to him through the death, through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Therein is love, that God gave his only begotten Son, that you might be reconciled to God. That's where you find God's love. That's the only place you'll find God's love. And that's the only place that you'll ever come to experience God's love. And that is when you surrender, when you yield yourself to the crucified and risen Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Then and only then do you become a recipient of God's love. So please do not talk about what you do not know. Please do not talk about what you do not understand. First of all, understand, grasp it. get hold of the Bible and see and read for yourself that these things that I put before you even here today, and see and understand the true nature of God's love for undeserved sinners, His free grace. Of course, the complaint is always one-sided, you know, God demands an atonement for sin. But here's the thing, you see, that when people make this one-sided complaint, why does God demand an atonement for sin? Why doesn't He just forgive my sins and move on, forget it and get on with it? Well, consider this, will you please? The other side of the coin, the other side of the argument, that God, in the vastness and the immensity of His love, His grace, His mercy, His pity for lost sinners, has Himself, at great cost to Himself, provided the necessary atonement. Undeservedly, you're an undeserved, ill-deserving sinner complaining about God's ways and dealings with you, arguing about His love, when all the time God has done. People say to me, you know, in passing sometimes when I'm preaching on the street, sometimes, you know, as I say, oh God, God's never done nothing for me. Well, I would like to think that some of these people who make that accusation, that they come to a better frame of mind at some point in their history, their lives. Because God has done something. Here you are today, you're living, you're breathing, you're even hearing the gospel being preached to you. Yeah? In the providence of God, that is. Many people never get to hear it. You are. You're hearing it now. Yeah? You're alive, you're breathing. Things may be difficult. You may be suffering because of ill health. You may be poverty-stricken. The COVID business is still raging around the world. All that and more. But you're still alive. You're still breathing in the providence of God, and you're hearing the gospel. It could be worse, couldn't it? You could be damned now. You could be in the torments of hell now, but you're not. So don't be saying, will you please, that God never done anything for you. He's doing something for you now through His servant, a minister of the gospel. And then, of course, God in His providence provides for you in many, many which ways. He provides, the food on your table. He provides the water you drink, the air that you breathe. You cannot exist for a moment. You can't even make your blasphemous complaints against God without He upholds you, enables you to do it. But He, in the greatest act of His grace, His free grace, the greatest act of His love, gave His only begotten Son up to the death of the cross, so that a sinner such as you might be forgiven, reconciled to Himself. God, you see, changes the heart. God's grace, the night of God's free grace. This is what's... Grace, you see, isn't just a word. It is to many people. It is, again, it is to the world. They sing that song, you know, Amazing Grace. Many of them sing it and they don't know what they're singing, what they're talking about. They haven't got a clue. They're unclean. They're spiritually unclean. They're separated from God by their sin. Songsters that are just making money singing about God's amazing grace without any understanding of it. Grace is a force. Grace is a power that God releases, it's an energy that God releases when He is going to save a sinner, when he is going to save one of his elect, he unleashes the power, the energy of his grace, and changes the heart of a sinner. Sovereignly, freely, it's a free act of his grace. Yeah. Freely given, freely received, he changes the heart. What's the heart? I'm not talking about that thing that's inside your body pumping blood around your system. Your innermost being, he changes your reason, your rationality, because that's fallen too. Come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason, let's rationalize together. You're a wicked sinner, undeserving, ill-deserving of my grace and favor. But I've done something about it. Think about it. Reason this out with me. Get the Bible open and look and see what I have to say about the reality of your condition and what I've done about it. And my grace that is set before you in the gospel. Think about these things. He opens up a man's reason to think in ways that he never ever thought before or could before. God, by the energy, by the power of his grace, works upon our reason, enlightens us, and enables us to think. He alters, he changes our desires, and he gives us desires we never had before. Before, we desired sin, we desired all kinds of depravity. But now we find ourselves desiring things that we just never desired before. Righteousness, rightness with God, holiness. We begin to despise the things that we once desired. And we now begin to hunger after things that we will just never desire before. He changes our wills. He doesn't force us. We're not forced in any way whatsoever. But he so works by the energy, by the power of his grace in us, in our innermost beings, changing our wills, as the psalmist says, check it out, Psalm 110. In a day of his power, the power of his grace, that is, he changes our wills, making us as we were never willing before to come to Christ that we might have life. He changes our wills, and now we are willing to come to Christ. Believe on him and be reconciled to God through his Son. That's the act of God's free grace. It's something he does, only he can do, not you or I, by means of religion, philosophy, or anything else. Because you see, we are so enslaved to sin that none could otherwise save us. If God does not loose the energy, the power of his free grace upon you, you will never be turned. You are just so enslaved to sin, slave to unrighteousness, bound to your sin with no will. You talk about free will, the only will you have is to sin. The only will you have is to reject Christ. The only will you have is to throw his salvation, to throw his atoning blood in his face and walk away from him. That's the only desire. That's the only will you have. That's the only freedom you have, to sin and sin more and more until you're totally beyond the pale, unreachable, damned, separated from God for all eternity, utterly reprobate. Unless God, by an act of his free grace, unleashes the power of his grace upon you through the preaching of the gospel and changes your heart and your nature, makes you free, no longer a slave to sin, no longer enslaved to unrighteousness, but set free. The Son, Jesus, alone can make you free by the free grace of God. Lastly, the objections that there are, because we do have objectors, as you know, the objectors to free grace, because some people will say, well, if by the grace of God a man is forgiven, he doesn't pay for it, it doesn't cost him anything, God simply bestows it upon him quite freely. And that, of course, well, regardless of his character. Because, well, as I said yesterday, you know, some of the worst of sinners have been saved, and some, what you and I might term the best, you know. So regardless of character, and regardless of any works of their own, religious or otherwise, God justifies a sinner by his free grace. Well, where, if that's the case, if my sins are all forgiven, my past sins, my present ones, and my future, if they are all forgiven, where is the motive, you might say, for godly living? A person will just say, well, I can do what I want. I can sin as I please. I can go and live in my depravity now. I'm free to do so. No. Not at all. Anyone, I tell you, anyone who thinks that way has never understood the grace of God. Has never experienced the grace of God. Has never known God. Never known God. Because once you know him, and I mean know him, not about him. Once you know him truly, experimentally, I mean. Once you've been brought into a covenant of friendship with God, and you know him, his love, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his pity, you will want to do nothing else but live a godly and a holy life. You will want to please him with your every breath. If you don't, you've never known him. And then justification, of course, you have to remember, is not the whole of salvation. Justification is wonderful. We rejoice in its truth that God, by an act of his free grace, justifies us, clears us in the court of heaven. Free men, free woman, wonderful. But that's not the whole of God's salvation. Because God, you see, also sanctifies. He makes us holy. He says in his word that without holiness, no man shall see him. Unless you're made holy. In making a person holy, God separates them. He separates them from the world. He separates them from sin. And he separates them unto himself. God makes them holy. They're still in the world. They live in the world, but they're no longer of the world. They don't live for the world. They don't live for its filthy, dirty practices any longer. They condemn such. That's why the world no longer likes them. When you become a Christian, you think everybody's going to love you, but you soon discover, no, they don't. They hate you. Because you condemn their wickedness, you condemn their practices, you condemn their fornicating, you condemn their sodomy and their lesbianism, you condemn their drunkenness, you condemn their sin. It's no longer acceptable to you. You've been separated from that. You've been separated to God. You've been made holy. Separated for God. And so you live to please him. So justification is part of it, but not all of it. God sanctifies the one that he saves. Separates them to himself. And a work begins in them, making them holy, that continues on through the rest of their life, through the duration of the rest of their lives. God works in them, sanctifying them, making them more and more holy, until they breathe their last and enter heaven utterly perfect, totally then and only then free of sin. So reborn, born again, that is, as Jesus says, you know, made a new creation, the old has passed away and the new has come, a new life, a new style of life, if you like, new reason, new thinking, new will, new desires, all, everything changes. Everything changes. It's radical, it's phenomenal. Some people it's a radical, some people it's a phenomenal experience. Some of the people in the Bible, take the Apostle Paul for instance. He met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. It was one awesome experience. But that's not everybody's experience, you know. Experience is not the basis of our justification. You have to remember that. Yeah. Some people, of course, who've been living in utter profanity, in terrible darkness and wickedness, they're saved, you know, and the change is quite, well, very dramatic. And it's such an experience for them, of course, it's unforgettable. And they tend to kind of, well, just a little bit harp on about it, maybe just a bit too much. But some people very quietly, slip into the kingdom of God. You know, maybe not lived in extreme sin, in the uttermost of their depravity. Maybe they've been going to church, you know, but one night, one day, the gospel is being preached, you know, as many, many times before. And the Holy Spirit comes to that person, that man or woman, and speaks to their souls, speaks peace to them. And they quietly there, in the midst of the congregation, unknown, unbeknownst to anybody else, resign themselves to Jesus for the first time in their lives. And begin then sincerely to live to God and to serve God the rest of their days. The motive for godliness, of course, well, there is a motive. There is a very good motive, and it's thankfulness. Thankfulness for what we've been saved from. Ill-deserving, undeserving and ill-deserving sinners. That's what we were. That's what I was. And God saved me not just from his present wrath. He saved me from his everlasting eternal wrath. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from a life of degeneracy. He saved me from everlasting eternal hell. He saved me. And so I am thankful. I am very thankful. And I will always be thankful. Eternally thankful. But how do I express that thankfulness? Just in word? No. In a life of godliness. I return a life of godliness in thankfulness for what God has done to me, in me, for me, and given to me. A life of gratitude. And you express that gratitude how? By obedience to his law. I seek not perfectly, not by any stretch of the imagination. I'm given a new obedience. I'm given a small measure of obedience only in this life. The perfection is yet to come. That's for heaven. But down here, I'm given a new obedience, a small amount of obedience, and I begin to live in a way that's pleasing to God. In obedience to his will is expressed in his commandments. Exodus 20, check it out, the Ten Commandments. That used to be so very, very grievous to me, but are now a delight to my soul. God's law. Gratitude, thankfulness, and of course, well, do remember, will you please, that all these objections that are raised regarding the gospel and God's dealings with sinners, his acts of free grace. All these objections, every single one, and any that you might have presently, they come from one place and one place only: human pride. That's a stench in the nostrils of God. And if you have any objections, then you need to take them to the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, where his mediator suffered and bled and died. The substitute, the surety, the guarantor, the one who would guarantee you salvation should you but trust in him. Should you but repent of your sin, believe on him, you should be saved. Repent ye and believe the gospel, he says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Repentance. And faith, faith that is reclining, resting upon the work of the mediator, not your work, not anybody else's, not religion, not the philosophies of men, resting, reclining upon, resting in even the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and eternal life. Eternal life would be yours for trusting, for believing, but only believing, only believing. Grace alone, an act of God's free grace, you see. That's what we mean when we say an act of God's free grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, a God-given faith even, through Christ alone, a given mediator. Everything you see is given. Given, 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 it's all gift. And gifts are only and simply to be received. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to them that believed on his name, who received him and believed on his name, he gave the right. He gave the power, he gave the authority to become that which they were not, children of God, by an act of his free grace. God bless you and go with you, and hopefully see you on Monday.